All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Yesterday we talked about the context of Jesus telling these stories. He told about the lost sheep, the lost coin. And in many of your Bibles, it'll say the lost son, but it's not just one son who's lost here, as we'll see as we look at this third story. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son, was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy word. This story is known most famously as the story of the prodigal son. Tim Keller titles this the story of the prodigal father, because it is the father who really gives all. It is the father who loves lavishly. I find it hard to refer to the father as prodigal, because that word my whole life has had such a negative connotation. But clearly, it isn't just one of the two sons who are estranged from the father. And Tim Keller is exactly right when he says that these two sons illustrate the two paths that all of us go down. We either live this way or we live this way, but all of us, in the way that we live, demonstrate our being estranged from the loving Father that God is. The one son, the one that's famous as the prodigal, was the younger of the two, and he says to his father, give me my share of the inheritance right now. I want what's coming to me. That was a hideous, disgraceful thing for him to say. He had no right to demand that. He was saying basically to his dad, I can't wait for you to be dead. All I care about is not you. It's what I'm going to get from you, and I can't wait for you to die to get what's coming to me. Go ahead and give it to me now. Horrible, disgraceful, cruel, hateful thing. And yet his father said okay and gave him what he asked for. Divided up the estate and gave the younger son his share of the inheritance. And this young man goes off suddenly feeling very rich. And he squanders his wealth in riotous living. He doesn't go and make some bad investments. You know, I thought the real estate market was really picking up over there on the coast, and I bought some things and turned out it went bad. He just throws his money away. I've seen people do that. There are some very famous cases in the press today. They just did a story about one of the guys who had made a gazillion dollars, hundreds of millions of dollars, off of one of the tech firms that he helped found. And now he's in bankruptcy and he owes twice as much money as he has. Crazy. What was he thinking? Well, he bought a Georgian estate in Virginia. You realize you don't just have to pay for that place once. You have to maintain it. It's called taxes and maintenance and insurance and all that. People don't think. Here's a guy who thought he was so smart. We've seen it here in our own community. People who say, you know, I want something really grand. I want something really huge. I want something that is worthy of me. Ooh, gosh. Anytime you're thinking like that, you're thinking crazy. Okay? And we see about this young man that there comes a point in his life when it says he came to his senses. Okay? You see, up to that point, he wasn't being sensible. He wasn't thinking straight. He wasn't being sane. He was nuts. It's crazy to think that way. It's crazy to live that way. But a lot of people do it. So this young man went off. According to his brother, he spent a lot of his money on women. Women are wonderful. Okay? I thank God for my wife. But if a woman can be bought, not a good deal at any price. Understand? This guy squandered his money in riotous living, and then he lost it all and found that nobody wanted to help him out. Think of all the people that he had fed. All the people he had said, yeah, come on, there's room for five more. And now all of a sudden, he's going hungry. Nobody wants to feed him. And so he looks for work. It doesn't say he turned to thievery. He didn't become a robber. He didn't start killing people and taking their money. He went out to get a job. But the only job he could get was feeding pigs. Now, to a Jewish family, that would be as low as it gets. I mean, you haven't just hit hard times. You've reached the bottom, okay? So here he is feeding pigs, and he's so hungry that the slop that the pigs eat is looking good to him. He's wishing he could eat some of their food, and yet no one will give him anything. He's that hungry, and no one will give him anything. And then he came to his senses. You know, sometimes it really has to get bad before you come to your senses. Sometimes it really has to be devastating for a while before you wake up and think, what was I thinking? And sometimes we make it harder for people to get their lives straight because we're so desperate to keep them from hitting bottom. We love them. We don't want them to suffer because we love them. And we don't want them to hurt and feel pain. And so we run around with pillows to throw underneath them as they're toppling over. So they're down, but it's soft. I'm sure we mean well. But ask God to guide you in how you deal with people. This is something I've had to pray through repeatedly, and I'll tell you, it is never easy to watch someone you love crash. But sometimes the kindest thing you can do is to pray while somebody's crashing. If they've been warned, if they've been given the means to do better, and they choose to go in a path toward destruction, pray that they get hurt rather than destroyed. Okay? Now, this guy's father loved him the whole time he was gone. But his father did not go to the far country and say, "Well, son, if you're determined to live over here, let me buy you a condominium." Okay? I don't want you to end up feeding pigs or something. This young man needed to end up feeding pigs because that would be the place where he would recognize that he had lived like a fool and that he was unworthy of his father's love. So he goes to the father. And he's got his speech prepared. And it's a good speech. And it's a right speech. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as one of your hired men." He says, "I'd be better off, my dad treats his servants better than this. I'd be better off working for my dad." So he's on his way to make the speech. And while he's still in the distance, his father, who has scanned the horizon day after day, longing for that boy, his father sees him and does something that no self-respecting Middle Eastern man would do. He starts out running. He runs to this boy. That's an extraordinary thing. He didn't walk toward him. He ran toward him. He didn't stand there and say, "Well, we'll see what he has to say when he gets here." He ran to him. And the kid looks and smells like he's been hanging out with pigs, because he has. And his father embraces him. He embraces him and kisses him. And the boy is trying to tell him, "Dad, I've done wrong." He tries to make his speech, but he can't even finish it because his father is too busy calling to the servants who have run after him and telling them what to do. And what he says to the servants makes it abundantly clear this is not someone who's being allowed to come back and be a servant. "This is my son, and I'm so glad he's home." He's given not only the clothing of a son, but the ring that says you're part of the family. You have authority here. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. And in that context, they have a party. The dad orders it. He gives the command to throw a party. Every now and then I visit a church where the music sounds like someone has died. We're not sure who it is, but we're all sad. And since we've gathered here in this place on this day in order to worship the one true and living God, I think it's only appropriate that we say our verse together. "Be still and know that I am God. Let us pray. And, you know, God does say that. And it is right and proper for us to be reverent in the presence of a holy God. But every now and then I visit a church where it seems like something wonderful must have just happened. Because the music and the leadership and everybody are just, I mean, there's joy. It's like, wow, what's going on here? That's what was happening here. There was a party going on. They were celebrating. There was music. And dancing. Really? Dancing? I don't think so. Not in our church. Dancing? Dancing. It says dancing. They were dancing. Okay, now I realize there are different worship styles, but I've actually been to some churches where there was dancing. Now it wasn't a square dance, it wasn't swing your partner around and around. Okay, not that. But some of them was like an aerobic workout. Have you ever been to one of those churches? I'm thinking these people should all be in shape, okay? Because I mean they're like this while they're singing. You try this for a half an hour. Because they do song after song after song. And I'm thinking, that's unbelievable. I'd have to wear sneakers if I went to that church. But clearly, they are so happy. Why would they be happy? Well, they've come to their senses. And when they went to the Father, they found that He was running toward them. And that He welcomed them as His dearly loved child. And He's the one throwing the party. And so now we're at Dad's house, and he's given a party, and we who were lost because of our own stupidity and rebellion are being treated like guests of honor. Amazing! It is amazing. And that's the way church ought to be. Jumping up and down? No, joyful. Joyful. Rejoicing in the fact that God has loved us when we were sinners. That God has saved us. We're not trapped in what we were trapped in. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Folks, we of all people on the planet ought to know how to celebrate. Because we of all people on the planet have reason for joy. And our joy is not some temporary thing like that of a prodigal son while he's in the far country running through his inheritance. That stuff doesn't last. Our joy lasts forever because we've been reconciled with our Father and His resources are inexhaustible and we will be with Him forever and ever and ever. So we ought to be celebrating. Amen? The older brother comes in from the field and he hears the music. And it sounds to him like the sort of thing people might be dancing to. Have you ever heard music that made you want to move? Okay? I mean, it's, you know, there's, I mean, you know what a waltz sounds like. But I mean, there's just sometimes you can just hear. That sounds like people having a good time. This older brother can hear that people are having a good time and he wants to know what is going on. So he asks one of the servants. He doesn't go in to see. Please notice that. He does not go to see for himself. Wouldn't that be a natural thing to do? I mean, sounds like people having a good time. Why wouldn't you want to say, hey, you know, where's the party? What's going on? He doesn't do that. He's like, come here. What is going on? What is that music? And so the servant tells him, good news. He's like, that is not good news. He hates his brother. But he also hates his dad. He has been burning with resentment and bitterness for years. Listen to what he says when his father comes out to him. "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." Wow. Does he feel like his dad has been good to him? No. He's been living in a beautiful place, eating the same food his father eats, but he doesn't feel he's been treated fairly. "You never even gave me a young goat." I wonder if he ever asked his dad, "Hey, Dad, can I have some friends over and throw a party and maybe we could, cook a goat or something?" Now, that may not sound like a good time to you. It's like, cook a goat? I don't think I've ever really eaten goat. Well, that is good. You add some curry, you know. It's very good. But just not too much curry, you know. You want to have a good day the next day. But he's saying, I really wanted to feel that I was recognized. When my kid brother took off and left us here, you didn't come to me and make me feel special. You see, this guy's problem was not a failure on the part of the father. This guy's problem was he was using his own methodology of keeping his father at a distance. And this is where Tim Keller is exactly right on. The problem with religious types, and I know because it's my background, I'm a recovering fundamentalist, Pharisee, okay? We religious types want to have a contractual deal with God. I do this, you do this. As long as I keep up my end of the bargain, you got to keep up yours. You say don't do that? Okay, I can follow those rules. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Right, got it. Remember the rich young ruler? Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. He says, oh, I've kept all of them since I was a boy. Okay, I'm great at keeping the rules. I'm really good. I've practiced. I've worked hard at it. But see, the deal is, now, God, you owe me. I've done this, so you got to come through. I've done my part. You got to come through and do what I now deserve. You know what I deserve? Hell. That's what I deserve. No, no, no. I've kept the rules. No, you haven't. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, so, you know you're not supposed to commit adultery, right? But I tell you the truth. If you've ever looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you're an adulterer. You know you're not supposed to murder people, right? Well, let me be sure you're clear about this. If you hate somebody, you're a murderer. And all of a sudden, my righteousness is exposed for what it is. It's filthy rags in God's sight. I thought as long as I just followed the rules, I could keep God under my control. Doesn't work like that. And that's precisely the crowd to which Jesus was telling this story. He was responding to the Pharisees who were criticizing him for spending time with known sinners. And Jesus had started this whole thing of the three stories because there were people who thought God would not be pleased to welcome penitent sinners. So, it wasn't just the guy who goes off to the far country physically who needed to be reconciled to the Father. It was the one who physically stayed home, but whose heart was far from God, who also needed to be reconciled. And I want you to see something. The father went out to him too. The father not only ran when the prodigal was coming back to welcome him, but when this punk attitude older brother is standing outside saying, well, there's no way I'm going to go in there. You're not going to get me to be part of that party. I don't think this is a cause for celebrating at all. His father went out to him. That's a good dad. It's absolutely amazing. His dad could have said, well, you know, if he wants to miss the party, he can miss the party. I mean, it's his choice. He knows he's invited. But the father didn't do that. Even though this guy's attitude stinks, who has a better attitude toward the father in this story? It is the younger son after he's come to his senses. The older brother still hadn't come to his senses. But his father's reaching out to him and saying, I love you. You're always with me. And everything I have belongs to you. You're the heir. You're my namesake. But do you understand? This is your brother. You need to be reconciled. Dad, don't you understand what he did to you? He shamed you. It was a disgraceful thing. It was horrible. This is not about pretending. This is not about acting as if sin isn't sin. This is about love and grace and forgiveness, which is what all of us need, whether we're the younger brother or the older brother. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not just some of us, all of us. And the wages that all of us have earned is death. We deserve to be cut off from God. We deserve to be destroyed. But God, who is rich in mercy, has loved us. And he sent Jesus Christ to pay the debt that we owed, to take the punishment that we deserved. And because of that, regardless of whether you're the guy who's prone to run off and squander the money in the far country, or whether you're the stuck-up, pharisaical, I'm better than everybody else guy who stays close to home and tries to follow the rules and thinks he's better than everybody else, regardless of which of those idiots you are. And we're all idiots when it comes to that. Regardless of which one you are, God wants you inside. He wants you in his house. And he wants you to join the party. What do you think, if Jesus doesn't tell us if the older brother came inside. But I wonder if he came inside, what he would have been like at the party. Because I can picture him, I know what I'd be like. Okay, Dad, I'll come in there because of you. You say so, all right, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that about the young goat. You did give me a young goat one time when Louis came over. It wasn't the best young goat because being the son that I am, I left the better young goat in case there was some other thing that was needed for. I took one of the ones that was not as good, just so you know. I haven't mentioned that up till now, but I thought you should know so that you would know what a good son I am. But anyway, I'll go in, for your sake, I'll go in and join the party. This is me, the Pharisee, at a party. Yeah, good to see you too. Good times. The only way to get past that is to have your heart changed. That's what's needed. So that you can absolutely, joyfully welcome your brother who doesn't deserve it. In order to know that, you got to know you don't deserve it either. Okay? If you still think, this should have been my fattened calf, Hey, I thought I was going to get that robe. Wait, is that the ring that I wanted? I grew up keeping the rules. I really did. I mean, I was a remarkably well-behaved conformist. And it used to bug the crud out of me that guys who messed up so badly got such a royal welcome. They did. And I used to think, do I need to do something horrible so that then I can repent and people will say, oh, it's so wonderful? Because I've just felt sort of taken for granted. You ever feel taken for granted? You ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like, you know, it doesn't really pay to be the good one because they don't get as much attention? You ever feel that way? I don't know, maybe. It's like, no, I've never felt that way because I've never been the good one. For those of you who do, I'm just telling you, I can relate to that. I can. It's like the bad kids get all the attention. And I just get overlooked. I'm taken for granted. People are so busy reaching out to them that they just completely forget about me. Play my tiny violin. I mean, it's pathetic, but it's true. I'm just telling you, I know that feeling. I know those voices. And it's horrible. Get over it. The only way I know to get past that is to realize first and foremost that it's not about where you are geographically. It's about where your heart is. Are you reconciled to the Father? Do you love Him? Do you realize how much He loves you? Do you realize that you don't deserve anything? You don't deserve anything of the good stuff.
Yes, I do. I do. I ought to at least get a young goat.
No. You ought to get hell. The only way that I could appreciate God's grace was to begin to get a glimpse of how sinful I am. And let me tell you, it's not pretty. Okay? When I'm not pretending that, yes, now I have learned, I've really fully comprehended just what a wretch I am. No. No, thank God in His mercy, He has spared me the full view of my wretchedness. But I've seen enough of my sin now. I've caught enough glimpses of how I had conned myself into thinking I was doing this for good reasons when in fact I was doing it for bad reasons. I was doing this for the glory of God when instead it was really more for me. I've seen enough of that to want to throw up many times over. Within the last 24 hours, I have marveled aloud to God at how stupid I am. Okay?
Pastor Wood, really?
Yes, really. I mean, just, I don't need to tell you all my stuff in order for you to take my word for it that I'm quite capable of being an idiot. I was actually at the moment, thank God, remembering something I said a number of years ago. But, no, in one case, I was thinking of something I said just about a month ago. I have this thing right here. It gets me in trouble. Where there's an abundance of words, transgression is unavoidable, we read in the Proverbs. But God saved me. He rescued me. When I deserved hell, He chose to give me eternal life. And that astounds me. And that gives me great joy. And that gives me hope that will not make me ashamed. Because God has chosen to love me. Folks, God has chosen to love you. He really does. He loves you more than you can imagine. And He offers you life in Jesus Christ. And I implore you, don't stand outside, arms folded, thinking how unfair God is to show mercy toward those who don't deserve it. Join the party. Join the celebration. Be reconciled to God. And if you are still hoping to get your inheritance so that you can go spend it any way you want, take this lesson as a warning. You don't want to end up feeding pigs. The goal is to be with the Father at His house, enjoying not just the fattened calf, but enjoying your Father. That's what it's about.